The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, God's chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. It's almost Advent. Woo! I'm so excited again. It's almost Advent, which means that this is the last Sunday of the church year, Christ the King Sunday, sometimes known as the Reign of Christ Sunday, the last day of the church year. And some of you, because there are a lot of smart people in these pews, some of you will know this church history, but I think it bears repeating today, especially at this moment in our history. So here we go. The festival of Christ the King was added to the church calendar exactly 100 years ago, in 1925, by Pope Pius XI. He instituted it to combat what he considered destructive forces of the age, namely the rise of the Bolsheviks in Russia, fascism in Italy, and materialism in general, including the Roaring Twenties here in the United States. Pope Pius wanted to institute this feast to remind the faithful that in spite of everything happening around them, Christ was still in control. Now, I find it interesting to note that the original date for Christ the King Sunday was October 31st, in part to counteract the popularity of Reformation Sunday among the Protestants. Here we stand, we can do no other. Amen? But shortly thereafter, this date, this festival was moved to this last Sunday of the church year, just before Advent, and then was heartily adopted by Lutheran and Anglican churches as well. So why have I started this sermon with a history lesson? Mostly because I think we don't often think about why or what we are doing in the church year and in our liturgies. You all could easily have come to church today and sung songs about royalty and kings and glory and majesty and then go home and not think about the fact that other Christians around the world are doing the same thing today. Doing the same thing today. Singing and praying and remembering that there is no king but Christ. And what a time it is, 100 years later, after the addition of this day into our church calendar, to be again proclaiming that no one but Christ reigns over our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's important to remember and to call attention to the fact that in our scripture lessons assigned for the day, we don't see Jesus on a throne, or Jesus being ascended into clouds of glory after the resurrection, but rather we are invited back to the cross. On this day, we are invited to sit with the witnesses of the crucifixion. We're sitting with the two Marys and with Jesus' beloved friend John and the many others who silently watched as their teacher was nailed to a tree. Today, we are invited to Good Friday. We are at the foot of the cross today. We're watching our Jesus being crucified, and we are saying, "This is our King. This is our King and no other." Christ the King Sunday is therefore a day of protest, I believe, a day of revolution, when we proclaim that we are about something else than what we see being proclaimed and lauded around us. To proclaim Christ as King is to proclaim the cross. It's to proclaim the primacy of peace and the majesty of mercy and the folly of forgiveness and the saving power of the gospel. Amen? Amen? Now, I've been thinking about those signs that we see in our neighborhoods here in Cambridge and Boston and the areas around us, the ones that are saying, "No king then, no king now." Right? You've seen these? They're everywhere. And I love that we live in a place where we have memory of our shared history of resistance and revolution against tyranny. And I want to remind you today that democracy is not going to save you. Democracy has not saved us. Democracy is not my king. Let me make it plain. Democracy has kept people enslaved. And democracy has denied women the vote. And democracy has just recently allowed me to marry the one I love, and then also recently has tried to take that away. And democracy funds wars and creates famines and builds walls. In other words, while I am seriously concerned about the future of our country and the political roller coaster that we've been riding on, I also stand here today proclaiming that democracy is not my king. Democracy is not our king. Democracy is not our savior. Can I get an amen? Wow. So you're like, "I'm not sure about that, Pastor." Well, let me keep going. So while we must march and we must resist and we must vote and we must pray and we must stand in solidarity with refugees and immigrants and the unhoused, and we must do better, we also need to be clear about why and for whom we are doing these things. Who is king of your life? Or maybe we can get rid of the male monarchical language there and say, in whom do you place your trust? In whom do you place your trust? When I was serving as pastor in Jerusalem, I had a church member who had grown up in the Mennonite tradition, a peace church tradition. And he openly had struggled with his faith over the years for various reasons, but primarily because of the ongoing occupation in Israel and Palestine and the fact that it directly affected his family. One day at a Lenten gathering at my home, we were discussing the crucifixion, the same text that we heard this morning. And he said, "You know, Pastor, I'm not sure what I think about the resurrection and all that, but I keep coming to church because of what Jesus said. I mean, he was on the cross and said, 'Father, forgive them.' And I know I couldn't do that, but I want to know more about the one who could." And I keep coming back to those wise words from that church member. "I know I couldn't do it, but I want to know more about the one who could." And I think that's why we are here. Why we keep coming back to church. Why we keep coming back to the scriptures. Why we keep coming back to the table. Because we want to know more about that one. The one who could forgive and can offer mercy and can love when we sinful humans cannot. And this, for for me is why Christ alone is King. And this is why for me there is no president, there's no nation, there's no institution, there's no system of government or political party that will have my full trust. I will march and I will fight and I will speak for my neighbors and I will vote and I will hope and I will pray and I will work for a better future for us all. But at the end of the day, at the end of the age, at the end of my days, it is Christ crucified and risen who grounds me, who leads me in paths of righteousness and peace. Father, forgive them. Loving Creator, forgive us. Lead us, guide us. In you we put our trust. And let the people say amen.